Let's all unite in prayer. Our gracious God and our Father, we make the words of that hymn our prayer. We thank Thee for the Holy Spirit of God, who is the interpreter as well as the author of the book. We pray that even tonight we might know the speaking voice of the Spirit in our midst. Speak, Lord, Thy servant heareth now. May that be the attitude of every heart. Come and speak to us, O God. Minister to our need. And may Thy great name be glorified. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. I'd like you to turn with me in your Bible to Psalm 133. Psalm 133. It is good to be back with you in Malvern. We appreciate the opportunity to be here and to preach the Word of God. I'd like to thank the Cairns family again for their hospitality to my wife and I. And we always enjoy coming down here and renewing fellowship with the Lord's people in this church. We certainly received a warm welcome today. What is it, 100 degrees out there? It's not so bad in here, but I have to say this is not quite my weather. Where I grew up, we never had temperatures like this, unless we crawled inside an oven someplace. But it is what it is, summer in Pennsylvania. But we thank the Lord for His goodness to us and for the opportunity to be in His house today. There are some folks I've seen here today from a very long distance, some from California, some from Florida. And I was just thinking, wow, imagine them coming here just to hear me. But I actually don't think that is the case. I think there were some other things going on. But we appreciate their presence and the presence of all who are here today in the Lord's house. And we do continue to pray for you, pray for the congregation, for the leading and direction of the Lord for future days. And we do covet your prayers for us in the Lehigh Valley. Let's read the Word of God, Psalm 133 from verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. And may the Lord bless the reading of His word. You'll see in the second verse here, there's mention made of the precious ointment. In God's word, there are a number of references to things that are to be considered precious. For example, in 1 Peter 2 verse 7, it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and says to God's people, unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. In that very same epistle, the Apostle Peter speaks of the preciousness of the trial of your faith. It is something that is like gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, something that's found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Precious trials. The very faith that is tried is also referred to in 2 Peter chapter 1 as precious faith. It actually says there, of like precious faith with others. And it means a faith that is of the same kind. And we all who are believers can rejoice in the preciousness of trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 1:19, then, it mentions the precious blood of Christ. In Lamentations chapter 4, it speaks of the church of Jesus Christ as being precious, under the statement there of the precious sons of oil. It's referring to the people of God who inhabit the church. But in Psalm 133, verse 2, there's a reference to something else that is precious. The precious ointment. More properly, we could say this mention of ointment is a reference to oil. Oil that was used in the anointing of both priests and kings in Israel. The particular anointing that's spoken of here obviously has reference to an historic event. The pouring of the precious ointment or oil upon the head of Aaron the high priest. The scripture records that both Aaron and his sons were anointed with oil, by which act they were set apart to the holy office of the priesthood. And that is spoken of in the book of Exodus. We read earlier in our Bible reading, Exodus chapter 30, and we see the record of what took place at that time. How that the oil was mixed, the ointment, by the apothecary with certain ingredients that God himself identified. It had a wonderful smell and texture, but it was something that God didn't want to have replicated. It's something that God would not allow to be substituted by something that was like it. And that's very important for us to note when we think about the subject tonight. In Psalm 133, the oil is spoken of in connection with the truth of the spiritual unity of God's people. And that's a wonderful theme. And indeed, it is something for us to give much thought to. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's a wonderful thing when the people of God are of one mind and of one heart and of one purpose. It's something that's precious. It's something that's good, the Bible says, and something that is pleasant. But I want to speak not about that subject, though it is a great subject, but about the emblem itself. The anointing oil or the ointment and its typical significance in relation to the Holy Spirit. Because there is no doubt as we read the Bible with a true understanding, the typology of the oil in connection with the Holy Ghost is both real and profound. Now I know that there are numerous emblems of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. For instance, in John chapter 3, the Savior himself likened the work of the Spirit to the wind. He said, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit." So the Spirit of God operates like the wind. Now, that's also something that is brought to our attention in Ezekiel chapter 37. When the prophet was urged by the Lord to prophesy to the wind, and he called upon the wind, "Come, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live." And they did live and rose up a mighty army. There you have set forth the work of the Holy Spirit. The wind is an emblem of the Spirit. And then water is an emblem of the Spirit. In John chapter 7, again the Lord Jesus is speaking. And he talked about the work of the Spirit and the indwelling of the Spirit as being like a well of water springing up into everlasting life. But I don't believe that there's any emblem that's so suggestive of the person and work of the Holy Spirit as the anointing oil. And so I want to use this reference in Psalm 133 to speak about the subject of the preciousness of the Holy Spirit. Notice first of all the picture that's brought before us. You'll see that it's described here in the second verse as the precious ointment, or you could say the oil. And it does indeed signify the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, and particularly his indwelling of the redeemed child of God. There is in every true Christian's experience that which the New Testament describes as the anointing. You see this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. The anointing. Now it has rightly been said, it is the personal possession of this anointing that constitutes our true Christianity. Really what that means is, if you're not indwelt by the Spirit of God, you're none of his. You may have many other things, but if you do not have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, you're not a child of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." The same chapter, verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." So there you have the indwelling of the Spirit, the possession of the Spirit, and you have the leading of the Spirit, both of which are evidences of true salvation. Unless you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you, then you can be like the church at Sardis and have a name to live, but in fact be spiritually dead if you do not possess the Holy Ghost. And I fear that far too many have this. They have a religion which is just an outward form. It is a religion that's made up of ritual and ceremony and tradition. It is a lifeless religion because it is devoid of this great element, the precious anointing, so that such have what Paul described as a form of godliness without the power. The Holy Ghost is that precious oil of which one man of God wrote, "One drop of this holy oil, this divine anointing, hath in it more of God, more of Christ, more of the Holy Ghost, and more substance, sweetness, and preciousness than all the religions of man, the most costly, splendid, and imposing combined." Now, the Bible teaches us that every believer in Christ is both a priest and a king. And that's a great thought, a wonderful subject to meditate upon. 1 Peter 2, verse 5 says, "Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." The same chapter, verse 9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation," but notice this, "a royal priesthood." So there's a combination of kingship and priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, and so on. Kings and priests unto God. Revelation chapter 1 speaks of the same thing. The Lord has made us kings and priests unto God and our Father. I said earlier in the introduction that this anointing oil was used in the anointing of the kings and the priests in Israel. The precious ointment, the precious oil, it signifies the Holy Spirit and particularly his indwelling and his work in the life of a child of God. So there's the picture here. But then there's the person that we can think about here. The precious ointment, or the oil, is a beautiful type of the Spirit of God, both in his person and his work. And we see this, for example, in the makeup of the oil. Turn back to Exodus chapter 30, the portion that we read earlier on. And you'll see here that the Lord mentions, in particular, some principal spices. Exodus 30, verse 23, "Take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of oil, olive, and hin." And then he says, "Thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary, it shall be an holy anointing oil. Notice there that there are these spices, these principal spices, five of them. And then again, down in verse 34, take unto thee sweet spices, stacte and onycha and galbanum. These sweet spices with pure frankincense. And he talks about making of it a perfume, verse 35. A confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. If these ingredients are studied, their costliness and their fragrance, they speak to us of that precious person, the Holy Spirit. Do you know that, as has rightly been said, the Holy Spirit is often the forgotten member of the Trinity, the most neglected person in the Godhead? The Spirit of God is sometimes denigrated, and his deity is certainly denied by false religionists. To some people, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, is only an attribute of God, or even some kind of divine principle, or as one of the cults teaches, a power or an influence. But as well as false teachers, there are some true Christians who have very dim and imperfect views of the dignity and the work of the Holy Spirit. I say he is, in many respects, a neglected person, even among believers. But who is he? Well, he is the blessed third person of the Trinity. And you will note in Scripture how the Spirit of God is linked to the other divine persons. For example, in the Old Testament, even in chapter 48 of Isaiah and verse 16, the Scripture says, "Come ye near to me, hear ye this, I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was, there am I, and now the Lord God and his Spirit hath sent me." There's the three persons of the Trinity. The Lord God, his Spirit, me, the speaker prophetically being the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, you go to the New Testament, and the baptismal formula as set forth by the Lord Jesus Christ in the Great Commission. He told the disciples and us to go forth to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. You go to 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. You discover there the benediction that you will often hear quoted by ministers, perhaps at the end of a service or on some other occasion. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. There you have the three persons of the adorable Trinity. And we ought to regard the Spirit of God, therefore, with the very same reverence and holy awe as we do our Heavenly Father and his Son. Because all three persons are God. All three persons involved in our salvation. The Bible speaks of the love of the Father. It talks about the love of the Son, but it also speaks of the love of the Spirit. Let us never be guilty of relegating him to a lesser position in our minds and our hearts. Now, the personality of the Holy Spirit is a great study in itself. I just want to show you briefly some things about the Spirit as we find it in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 5, we have a story of a man and his wife who were called Ananias and Sapphira. Along with the other disciples, the people of God, they had promised that they would sell their property and they would give the money over to the Lord's work, all of it. But they didn't. They kept part of it back. And they were exposed for the frauds that they were by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Peter. Look at Acts 5, verse 3. "And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, Was it not thine own? After it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And you see two things here in verse 3. There's the personality, the true, genuine personality of the Holy Spirit. He's not an influence. He's not just some sort of an emanation or an attribute, but he is a person who can be lied to. And in verse 4, we see his deity. For thou hast not lied unto men, he said, but unto God. The Spirit of God has a personality. He is the Holy Ghost. He is God the Spirit. We go to Acts chapter 10 and verse 19. And again, we see here that Peter is thinking about a vision that he had received. And while he thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. The Holy Spirit speaks. He has a voice. You'll find that again also, by the way, in chapter 13. Whereas they ministered to the Lord, verse 2, and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. The Holy Spirit has a voice. The Holy Spirit speaks. He is a real person. And that's important for us to consider. But as well as the picture in the precious oil or ointment, and as well as the person, we may think of the power. The work of the Holy Spirit is worthy of our study and attention, and a number of important things can be said about his activity. We can say that his work is indispensable. Frankly, the work of the Holy Spirit cannot be done without. We must have the Spirit, or our religion is lifeless and vain. We are taught in the book of Jude that we are to be building up ourselves on our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. We cannot be redeemed, we cannot be saved without the blood shedding of the Son of God, without the work of Christ on Calvary's cross. We can never be saved, but neither can we be regenerated and sanctified unto God without the powerful work of the Holy Ghost. People cannot be saved without the work of the Spirit. And by the way, that was true in the Old Testament, just as it is in the New Testament. People were not saved in a different fashion or by different means in the old economy than in the new. That's a heresy. The Bible teaches us that no man can call Jesus the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 3. No man can say that Jesus is the Lord. It means genuinely say that. No man can truly say that Jesus is his Lord but by the Holy Ghost. It is the result of his work. And every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ enjoys this holy anointing, because as a priest unto God, he has been set apart by the Spirit who now indwells him. For example, we read in Galatians 4 and verse 6 that God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We read in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And then we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, that as believers, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost, his dwelling place. The question is asked, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We should understand there that the word for temple in verse 19 is not the word hieron, which is the temple and its outer precincts. It's the word naos in the Greek, which means the Holy of Holies. It's not merely the temple, It's the holiest of all of the Holy Ghost. Would that not change the way many believers behave if they realized, as they ought to realize, that their bodies are the holy of holies of the Holy Ghost, his dwelling place? Octavius Winslow said, "If, beloved, you are a temple, a sanctuary of the Holy Ghost, there is more of God, more of divine glory dwelling within your soul than in all the worlds that God has made known and unknown." But then the Spirit's work is not only indispensable, the Spirit's work is largely internal. The glory of the believer is a concealed glory. We read in Psalm 45 and verse 13 this particular statement. Psalm 45, 13. "The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold." There you have the internal and the external mentioned in the same verse. The king's daughter, that's the church, that's the people of God, is all glorious on the inside, within. "Her clothing is of wrought gold." There's the outside. Notice the inward character and the outward clothing. There you have the work of the Spirit internally. And you have the righteousness of Christ clothing the believer externally. That's the position that every believer finds himself or herself in. The hidden glory is the work of the Holy Spirit in the soul of a true Christian. The realm in which the Spirit of God particularly works is the human heart. And that's something that you cannot see initially. The Lord talked about the wind blowing where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. You have that still, small voice of the Spirit speaking within the heart. And we need to see that internal work more and more as the Word of God is preached. But then, this powerful work of the Spirit can be said also to be influential. It is influential. Look at the Song of Solomon. Beautiful portion of Scripture. Chapter 4, verse 16. "Awake, O north wind, and come thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out." Here's a reference to the influences of the Holy Spirit upon a Christian's life. That special anointing, that precious oil, enables us to make progress in the divine life. It's the Spirit of God who produces a brokenness for our sins. It's the Spirit of God that produces a brightening of our faith in the Lord Jesus. It's the Spirit of God who produces breathings after God and holiness in our hearts. It is the Spirit that quickens and enlivens us when our spirits are drooping. And as one put it, "A gale from him bears on its wings life, fruitfulness, and fragrance." Oh, that we would pray, "Awake, O north wind, and come thou south, blow upon my garden that the spices thereof may flow out." The influence of the Spirit. You know, it is the Spirit of God who enables us to truly worship. We hear a lot of nonsense talked about worship, frankly, in today's church. A lot of that which is described as worship is just the machinations of the flesh. That's all it is. Just the outflowing of animal excitement. But Ephesians 5 verse 18, speaking of the work of the Spirit, it says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." The sense of the original here is, keep on constantly being filled with the Spirit. For what? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Look at all these things that flow from the work of the Spirit. When you're filled with the Spirit, you know how to worship. You know how to give thanks. You know how to exercise submission within the church and even within your home. The influence of the Spirit of God. And you will note in Scripture that we are to seek His influences. We are to seek the constant infilling of the Spirit. We need His help in prayer. Once the disciples were watching the Lord as He was praying, they were so impressed by what they saw and heard. When He ceased, one of them said, "Lord, teach us to pray." As John also taught His disciples, teach us to pray. The Lord gave them a parable about prayer. He taught them what we call the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father which art in heaven," and so on. He encouraged them in these words. But He also said in verse 13 of Luke 11, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" What do you mean, give the Holy Spirit to them? Don't we already have the Holy Spirit? Aren't we already indwelt by the Spirit? Yes, if you're a child of God, you're indwelt by the Spirit. But yet the Lord Jesus taught His disciples to pray that the Father would give to them the Holy Spirit to enable them, to help them. We are to seek His constant infilling. We are to seek the Spirit's power to live and witness for Christ in this world. And a person who's living and walking in the Spirit is going to perfume the atmosphere wherever he goes. Just as there was a beautiful fragrance in the holy anointing oil on the priest's garments. You think of that which is described as a perfume in Exodus chapter 30, being poured upon Aaron's head. It runs down on his garments. Everywhere he would go, that beautiful fragrance would go with him. People would smell the precious oil. A man of God living under the rich anointing of the Spirit is going to be a blessing in every sphere in which he moves. But here's the thing, we need to be careful about the dead flies in the ointment. Oh, how sin, even so-called small sins, can lessen the influence of a believer's life. We read in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 1 that dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to stink. And this is a reference to the oil that's mentioned in Exodus 30 and in Psalm 133. That's what's in view here. Dead flies in that beautiful oil and that ointment, causing it to stink or send forth a stinking savor. Oh, that the Lord would save us from that. That we might know the power of the Spirit to live and to witness for Christ. Let's think then of the presence that is brought before us. The Holy Spirit in His work within a believer is that precious anointing oil. And the Holy Spirit is certainly present first within the Christ of God. You see in the psalm that we're looking at, Psalm 133, mention is made of Aaron. Aaron's beard. And how did that oil, that precious ointment upon his head, ran down upon Aaron's beard and went down to the skirts of his garments? Aaron, of course, was the great high priest of the Old Testament church. Christ is the true spiritual Aaron. Aaron is a beautiful type of our Savior in many different respects. And his anointing with the oil speaks to us of Christ and His anointing with the Holy Ghost. And that is the subject that's brought before us in a number of scriptures. For example, even in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 45 and verse 7, which is a messianic psalm, it speaks about Christ. We have a verse that is repeated in the book of Hebrews. Of Christ it says, "Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." And then it says, "All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palace whereby they have made thee glad." This is Christ, our Savior, one who possesses the Spirit without measure. Again in the Psalms, Psalm 89, verse 20, the Bible says, I have found David my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him. And again, David is a type of Christ, and he is anointed with that holy oil. There's a scripture in Isaiah chapter 61 that the Lord Jesus Christ took and read from in the synagogue at Nazareth in Luke chapter 4. He turned to the same scripture. That scripture, the original, says, Isaiah 61 verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me. There's the oil. There's the ointment. The Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. And again in Acts chapter 10 verse 38, the Bible speaks of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and how that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. Acts 10, 38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. John tells us in his gospel that God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. That means he enjoyed at all times the fullness of the Holy Ghost. Now, in Psalm 133, we notice that the oil was first of all poured upon Aaron's head. The antitype, the Lord Jesus Christ, was anointed with the Holy Spirit as the head of his church. There is only, as our confession states, there is only one head of the church, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is anointed with that oil. But this that we're speaking about, the Holy Spirit being present, he is present first within the Christ of God, also brings us to think about this. The Holy Spirit is present within the church of God, because the fullness of the Spirit is to be enjoyed also by the church. Psalm 133 verse 2. Read those words again and you'll see that it mentions there that the ointment ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. It went down onto his body. This is typical of the work of the Spirit in the church. And if we would be more like Christ, we must know more of the Spirit's working in our lives. To quote old Winslow again, he said, Beloved, you cannot besiege the throne of grace for a more needed and a greater blessing than the fullness of the Holy Ghost. Seek then for your own soul this divine anointing. You see, the blessing of the Spirit was not for Christ alone, but was to be communicated to all the members of his mystical body, the church. We are one with Christ. He is the head. We are the members of the body. We enjoy union with Christ. We partake of all that he possesses. He is the true vine. We are the branches. And you'll see how that's emphasized in a portion I read a minute ago in Isaiah 61. Because he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek, and so on. In other words, the anointing is for others, particularly the brokenhearted, them that mourn, the meek, the captives, those with a spirit of heaviness. As someone stated, it was for poor, empty sinners. Souls that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Those who feel their vileness, their necessity, and their nothingness. Who come to him as empty sinners to a full Savior. Note that the oil reached down to the extremity of Aaron's garments. Right down to the fringes of his garments. That's what it says there in verse 2. Down to the skirts of his garments. That's the lowest place. Think of the Gospels and that wonderful story of the woman with the issue of blood. Which part of Christ's garments did the woman touch? She only touched the hem of his garment. As to his side, she stole. And the refrain of that hymn says, "Oh, touch the hem of his garment, and thou too shalt be whole." This is where the oil reaches to. And if you see and feel your unworthiness before a holy God tonight, then this is a word for you, the humble, believing soul that lies the lowest at the feet of Christ receives the most abundantly of the overflowing and downflowing grace of his Spirit. The oil flowed down to the skirts of the garment, right down to the lowest place. And friends, that's where we need to be. You know, we hear so much nonsense today in preaching about lifting up people's self-esteem. You know that guy with the big, massive church, 10,000 members or whatever it is, with the plastic smile? And it's all very positive, and it's very good for your self-esteem, and it's all about making you feel better about yourself. It's all about your best life now, all that nonsense. I want to tell you something. When the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, you feel yourself to be nothing and less than nothing. We need to take the lowly place. The Bible says it. Before honor is humility. The Lord resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. He giveth grace to the lowly. Now, when you see someone who's proud in heart and lofty in spirit, condemning others and justifying himself, you see a man who has never experienced this holy anointing. He's not at the feet of Jesus. John the Baptist was a man who said, "He must increase, I must decrease. It's not about me, it's about him." And every preacher worth his salt is going to be exactly the same way. You know, nobody's going to find himself at the foot of God's throne in heaven who is not found at the feet of Jesus on this earth. Humility is a mark of grace. And yet we notice too, in closing, that the oil with which Jesus anoints our heads is the oil of joy. There's a song that we sang for many years in Sunday school with the kids. Maybe you've sung it here. Happiness is to know the Savior, living a life within his favor, having a change in my behavior. Happiness is the Lord. Real joy is mine, no matter if the teardrops start. I've found the secret. It's Jesus in my heart. Happiness is to be forgiven, living a life that's worth the living, taking a trip that leads to heaven. Happiness is the Lord. The oil of joy. The psalmist refers to the oil of gladness. And the Spirit of God gives the true believer in Christ the joy of the Lord as his strength, even though he may be going through the hardest of times. The joy of the Lord. Some people like to sing the old wartime song, "Pack up your troubles in your old kit bag and smile, smile, smile." You may have seen old movies of soldiers marching along singing that. That's easy to sing. But when you've lost someone who's near and dear to you with a terminal illness, it's pretty hard to pack up your troubles in your old kit bag and just smile. When you've had a serious disappointment or some kind of a distress in your life, bad news perhaps, it's really difficult just to start singing a song like that. But what do you do in those circumstances? Is it possible to have the joy of the Lord as your strength? It absolutely is. It absolutely is. Because whatever the circumstances, the Apostle Paul could say in the book of Philippians, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." He knew what it was to have joy in Christ. And this is what the Spirit of God brings to the believer, whatever his circumstances. Romans 15, verse 13. Let me quote this in closing. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. The precious anointing oil, the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. May we know in our lives the influence of the Spirit. May we know much of his infilling and his power to serve Christ in this evil day. And may the Lord grant it to us for his name's sake. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn as we bring our service to a close. Hymn number 291, and it speaks there of the work of the Spirit. Actually, I'd like to change the hymn, if that's okay. Formality goes out the window when I'm preaching. Number 211. Let's sing number 211. It is a hymn about the Holy Spirit. It was a hymn that I had in reserve that I wanted to sing as our fourth hymn, and then I realized we don't have a fourth hymn, so we're going to sing it now. Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, with all thy quickening powers, kindle a flame of sacred love in these cold hearts of ours. 211. Pray. Lord, we thank thee for that which this holy anointing oil signifies, the blessed person and work of thy Spirit. Lord, teach us more of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Teach us more of what it means to walk in the Spirit and to live in the Spirit and to be led by the Spirit. And, O God, if there's one here tonight or under the sound of our voice and they know nothing of the influence of the Holy Spirit within their lives because they are not thine, I pray that even now, Lord, thou wilt quicken them by thy Spirit, bring them to life in Christ. We thank thee, Lord, for the work of the Holy Ghost. We pray that we might know his power in the preaching of the word in this church, in all of our churches, and in every faithful church. Lord, we believe that this is our greatest need in this day, is the outpouring of the Spirit of God in power upon us. Grant it to us. Help us to pray for this. Help us to seek for this. For the Lord Jesus said, if ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So help us to ask and to seek and to knock, knowing that thou wilt answer prayer. We thank thee for this day and ask thee now to part us with thy blessing. Keep us in thy fear and favor. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be our abiding portion, both now and forevermore. Amen.